Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. This is Sabria Mills from the Dope Muslim Woman podcast, and we are officially live. And, you know, I always say it takes a moment or two for us for it to roll over on our social media accounts. But I would like to encourage my ladies right here to go ahead and share on the Dope Muslim Woman podcast Facebook page and share if you can. Just take a moment to do that. But I wanted to officially welcome everybody back to another episode at the Dope Muslim Woman podcast, season 3, series 2, Heal Thyself, Heal Thy Community. This is your girl, your host, Sabria Mills, and I am humbled and happy to see all of you guys here. As I always say, please drop your salams. As wa alaikum salam, Saudia and Veronique. It allows the barakah, the blessings, to stay right here in these comments. If you come in and you greet us, and we can return your salam. So assalamu alaikum, everybody. All right, we are here. Assalamu alaikum salam, Brother Vincent, for another episode called Breaking the Shackles of Silence Amongst Black Women, a powerful dynamic dialogue that we're about to embark on with these amazing set of ladies right here. I will introduce them in just a second. I'm so sorry. I'm going to ask that you guys all share. If you don't mind, I'm going to share as well on my page. And if you could just go ahead and share the podcast, take a moment to do that. That'll be very helpful. All right. Alhamdulillah. So again, welcome back. And I am joined here with an amazing, amazing, amazing sister, a new co-host here, but she's been a guest several times on the show. And I'm super humbled and happy to have her here. Everybody knows this is like, if you want to talk about Black women, Black girl magic, we want to get Yasmeen on the show. So mashallah, we are joined here with Sister Yasmeen Hamid. And just to give a little background, she's a California Bay Area native and a lover of all things African and God-friendly. She works professionally as a business analyst. She's the owner of vegan vegetarian food specialty business known as Spirit Foods, LLC. She is the co-creator of a podcast known as Between Us and Y'all with her son, Nafis, and she is the mother of one young adult male. I wanted to officially welcome Sister Yasmeen Hamid to the show as my co-host. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah, and thank you for having me again.
Yes, girl. Thank you so much for being here. And shout out to your, you know, your whole vegan situation that I'm about to get embarked on on Friday with the vegan cinnamon buns, right?
Ma'am, yes, ma'am. Thank you so much for your support, and I hope you enjoy them.
Alhamdulillah, thank you. All right, so we're going to go ahead and introduce my amazing guest. You know, just hang tight for the bios. I tried my best to concise them, but just hang tight. This is what we're dealing with tonight, okay? Mashallah, we are amongst some dynamic women. Subhanallah. So my first sister I want to introduce, she is an award-winning filmmaker on a mission to amplify diverse stories from underrepresented communities authentically in Hollywood, especially the voices of Black Muslim women. She is a director, a producer, a screenwriter, an author, and a visionary. She's the founder of Audaz, and she'll correct me if I pronounce that wrong, Entertainment, which is a television and film production company dedicated to producing compelling stories from diverse and underrepresented communities, especially Black Muslim people. Under her own media production company, this sister writes, directs, and produces content for television, film, and digital platforms, specifically highlighting stories representing Black Muslim women and girls. Under her entertainment company, she has released several projects, including short films named Shattered Lenses and Black Muslim Girl Fly, A Butterfly Amidst Inequity, A Temporary Loss of Power, Temporary Loss of Power is another film she's done. Currently, she is in the development phase for a supernatural thriller short film and a docuseries titled The Muslim Women, which follows the lives of Black Muslim singer, songwriter, and a Muslim daughter of Pakistani immigrants pursuing a career as a Muay Thai kickboxer. I would like to officially welcome my dear sister, Nia Malika Dixon, to the show. Assalamu alaikum, sis.
Wa alaikum assalam. I'm honored to be here, to say the least. That bio really embarrassed me a little bit. mashallah. I didn't realize how much I've been doing, you know, because I'm nose to the grindstone, but alhamdulillah, thank you so much for having me. And I hope I can bring something beneficial to the discussion.
Thank you so much, Nia. It's an honor to have you here tonight. And I'm going to go into my next guest, subhanAllah. This sister, she's also a filmmaker, content creator, and the founder of Ruby Janetta Productions. This is an independent media production company specializing in content creation for film, television, and web. She has also worked as a television producer for Fuse TV Cable Network. She served as a post-production producer for the short film Bodymore and the multimedia producer for Sapelo Square, an award-winning blog on Black Muslims in America. She is also the creator of the Bilalian Experience, a platform dedicated to celebrating and promoting the narrative of Black American Muslims in American media. She's wrote, directed, and produced her first short, is it Consternation, in 2018. Her previous projects also include The Vortex and Transplants. She is currently in pre-production for her upcoming short film. Please welcome Sister Malika Shabazz to the show.
Thank you. Assalamu alaikum. Excited to be here. Excited to be in the company of such amazing queens. So I'm just looking forward to the fellowship and just the wisdom that is going to be bestowed, because I already know it's coming.
It's coming. We about to light fire to it. But alhamdulillah, thank you ladies for being here. And subhanAllah, like I said, that took most of the podcast, the bio. But it's okay. MashaAllah, tabarakAllah. We are so humbled to have you guys, the ladies, here. So let's just get right into the discussion. This topic in itself is one that I've been just up at night thinking about. I'm just trying to really relate my own personal experience as a Black girl, Black Muslim girl growing up, and just what it meant to feel silenced, and thinking that that was the expectation. You know, when we start as early as kindergarten and first grade, African-American girls in school, they're punished for being too chatty, too loud, too questioning. Our curiosity is deemed as threatening. And also a disruption to the ideal that is set by white standards, which is to be quiet, submissive, and well-behaved. Black girls are often not seen as not as bright or smart enough to be worth mentioning through their school years. And when I was looking and doing some research about this topic, there was a recent study done by Georgetown Law that found that adults view Black girls as less innocent, and Black girls are 5 times more likely to be suspended as white girls. So I wanted to just start there as us, as young Black women. And I'm gonna start with you, Nia, if that's okay. What are some of the ways that us as Black women, starting from when we are young, are silenced?
Honestly, I can speak from experience. I was that trouble girl. Honestly, I recently tweeted something like, I tweet for all the little Black girls who were told they talk too much, because I was told I was talking too much. Like, you talk too much, Nia, be quiet. Like, and it starts very early. And honestly, my perspective of the whole thing is a combination of many things. You know, we grew up in a toxic patriarchal society, number one. As Black girls, we grew up in Black families who are conditioned to emulate or adopt certain white supremacist influenced roles. And what comes to mind as an artist, as a creative, is an episode of Lovecraft Country where Ingenue said, I've been the Negro that they wanted me to be. And that's like where it starts. It starts as young as a little kid and in your family, in your homes. And then when you go out to school, it's perpetuated. I have a lot to say about it. It's just really difficult to put the words in such a way that I don't come off as an angry Black woman, if that makes sense.
Wow. And that's deep, that we always have to constantly think of that, even that narrative in itself. That's a powerful thing, subhanAllah. Malika, what are your thoughts about this?
I have to unmic myself. It's really interesting because I think I've seen it on both sides. Growing up, I was very fortunate and blessed to grow up in a community that actually encouraged women to voice their opinions and to take agency. But it wasn't until you started going outside your community and interacting with other people that you start seeing that that's not the way the world views Black women specifically. And it's a power thing, because we know that we as Black women, we get stuff done, point blank, period. And so if this society figures, if they have, but when society continually silences Black women, that's in a way silencing part of a whole community, you know, because it's trying to figure out how to way to say this without people thinking, oh, she being a basher. No,
like, you know what? When we gotta women just go for it. Yeah.
You know, just, like there's a, an African proverb that says women hold up half the sky. And so it's not a bashing of men, but it's saying that the influence that we have, like we have influence on our community that is beneficial to the community, and our oppressors recognize that. And so they recognize that, well, if we treat this particular person like that, it will permeate, in addition to treating men like that way, but it's just part of this way of characterizing us as these sexual deviants, loud, raunchy, loud, boisterous beings. That it's an image that they created, as if white women don't do the same thing, you know, but they don't have that for white women, because white women are all pure and you know, the poor cry. Like they're taught to cry, whereas we are taught to suck it up. Like, you do what you gotta do. Yeah, I know you do what you gotta do. That's like the mantra. But it's like, what if I don't want to do it? What if I want to take a break? Like that whole notion, I sleep when I'm dead. If you don't sleep, you will be dead. Like, when do we get a chance to take a break? So went off tangent a little bit, but it's, I think also we have to realize how internalized it is within ourselves, not only as Black women, but Black Muslim women, because even within the Muslim community, there's still that ideal of women being quiet and just staying in the background and just, you know, just be in your place and having proper adab and modesty, which are code words sometimes for shut up and sit in the back. But that's a whole nother.
Girl, we about to get into it. Listen. Okay, so listen, don't get me started up in here. Now, Yasmeen, I want you to kind of come segue into this conversation a little bit as we talk about this issue and this narrative that we have as Black women. Nope. Yasmeen, you're on mute. Sorry.
Can you hear me? Yeah. All right. So before I go into my question, I wanted to touch on how it's interesting in the Muslim community, how some Black women have experienced only being invited to be the loud person, to be the person who's performing, or to be the person who's rapping, or to be the person who's to show this angry side of the community, as opposed to being invited to recite Quran or speak on Sirah or something that's so sensitive and what's seen as supposedly the thing that women should do, you know, if you're considered a scholar. So I definitely would love to touch on that at some point in this conversation. But my specific question, I want to start with you, Malika, is this type of silencing voices is nothing really new. For decades, it's ensured America never had to face the harsh truth that its foundation and its roots are racist, period. What are some implicit and explicit ways that our voices have intentionally been marginalized and silenced in media?
Oh, quite simple. If you do an interview and they take your words and they edit it, but they completely twist your words around, or you say something and they cut your interview or they cut your mic, like it's not even overt. Like they will just downright just shut you down. Or even if you work, because like I've worked in corporate music, and like if you say anything, I've had people straight steal my ideas and take off of their own. You say anything like I disagree and it becomes, oh well, you know, we're a family and blah blah. All I said was I disagree, but because of the fact that I'm darker, it's perceived as, you know, rah rah. But they do it covertly and invertly. So it's the major things in terms of the editing of interviews, when they cut out from interviews, or even the visuals when you see magazines. In the past couple of years, because of the social unrest of the country, you're starting to see brown faces pushed to the front more, because it's more politically correct now, but I think it was Spike Lee that said that every 10 years, like, Black people are cool. And so, you know, and if you really look at it, like, every 10 years, something happens and everyone's like, power to the people. And so Black Lives Matter is like, we starting to come up on that 10-year mark. And you'll notice if you really look at these companies not changing. They just saying it's our money. So it's on the outside of like physically shutting down our words, but then at the same time, it's taking out images or specifically portraying certain images of Black women that they tell us is the image of us that we want to see. Because in their minds, they truly think they know more. Like they really physically, it's not abstract. They really think they know more about us than we know about us because the oppressor, I guess. I don't know. I still haven't figured out how to justify it. But it's a physical thing that they really, well, I've had it where people want to argue about me like, well, we think Black people, well, no, I'm telling you what Black people do because, hi, Black person, we're not a monolith, but we're not doing that. And it's a constant struggle. So, but when it even comes to Black women, at least, you know, sometimes with Black men, it seems being more assertive, but with Black women, it's almost like it's a danger to their authority for some reason, especially with white men. Like if a Black woman is speaking her voice and saying, well, this is not, I don't think this is, you should portray this. I don't think you should put that in an article. It becomes a problem because for some reason it challenges their authority and the audacity of this Black Muslim girl to tell me that this is not what Black people like. And so it's continuous, except now they're doing it a little bit more, they're covering it up now because of social media and more people being sensitive to these issues, that if someone blasts you, you know, it could possibly be the end of your business, depending on how white your business is. But it's still happening. Censorship is still happening left and right, like even with TikTok. Look at the TikTok as big as TikTok is now, the censorship of Black women and the stealing of Black women's content from TikTok is at an all-time high.
Thank you so much. Before we go on, I wanted to ask Nia, can you answer that question, but specifically focus on how our voices have been silenced within the masjid you attend or the masajid or the communities that you've attended? How do you feel that our voices have been marginalized and silenced in those ways?
Honestly, I'm gonna be real frank. You know, I didn't quite defect from being at the masjid. I was spoiled by the masjid in which I was raised. I was raised in Baltimore masjid. Which is Sister Clara Muhammad School. And life was totally different. You know, the women are the leaders of the community back then. My Quran teacher was a Black Muslim woman. You know, the community was more unified and the Black women in the community had more of a leadership role. And so now in the present, and I'm going to be honest, I tried to recreate that in Los Angeles. When I left Baltimore and I moved to Los Angeles, I sought out, like I went to so many different masjids to try to find a place that was similar, which I did. I found Isla, the masjid on Slauson in Los Angeles. But it was still different. You know, it wasn't the same dynamic. And the silencing that went on was never really intentional. But like I said, it always bleeds over from colonialism. It really bleeds over from this white supremacist ideal of what society is, of what a man should be, this toxic masculinity. And so I found myself often like making suggestions for events, but then being questioned, oh, how do you really have, what authority do you have to start a group like that? And, you know, over time, after like inserting myself or volunteering and then being like given so many excuses as to why that may not necessarily be a good idea, I just stopped doing it. And that in and of itself is a silencing of Black Muslim women, because who knows what kinds of gifts or resources that I could have brought. You know, a lot of people look at me and they think I'm in my 20s. I'm 46 years old. I've experienced a lot of life. Thank you, alhamdulillah, that I've reached this year, because as a little kid in Baltimore, I never thought I'd live past 21. I'm telling you the truth. So, like, if the Muslim community, if these masjids start to recognize that we as Black women have a wealth of knowledge, we have expertise in our fields, we have experience, and of course we're mothers, like we deal with so many different populations, we know what we're doing, trust us. And if you don't think so, if you have a little bit of doubt, let's have a conversation. That's something that's missing from the Black Muslim community, having real, honest conversations of and being vulnerable and saying the things that nobody wants to talk about that we definitely should be talking about. Otherwise, we won't be healing them.
Absolutely. SubhanAllah. You guys really just opened up a Pandora's box. And first of all, I just need to say this. Me, a Black, don't crack. I don't know what you're talking about, 46, but let's get back to this. SubhanAllah. We're talking about Black women here. MashaAllah, MashaAllah, tabarakAllah. You guys are both all beautiful women. So you mentioned some powerful points. You know, last week we had a pretty powerful discussion with our brothers on toxic masculinity versus prophetic masculinity. I know you mentioned it. And, you know, one of the things that everybody was screaming was like, what about toxic femininity, right? You know, kind of this battle of trying to speak about what we're kind of struggling with on our side, which we're going to get to. But I wanted to just first address, I know you ladies are doing really phenomenal work. I mean, you're honestly shattering glass ceilings, you're stepping outside of the box. What has been the response from your male counterparts in regards to the work that you're doing, whether it's in media, whether it's in the masjids? What has been some of those responses? And how do you navigate, even in like your personal relationships, being these sort of unshackled, unsilenced Black women? Malika, let me start with you, sis.
It's interesting. Like, the older you get, the smaller your circles get. And so most of like my personal friends are, most of my personal friends are like, go for it. But, you know, in addition to like doing TV, I also do like event production, and I've done it with certain masajid. And sometimes, I don't know what it is, but sometimes when there is a sister like calling the shots, and I'm just in my producer mind, like, I got a schedule, I got to do this, we got to go. There are, unfortunately, some men who kind of, they're like, they want to test you. Like, okay, yeah, let me see what sister really about. Like, I don't have time for that. I got a show. So please do what you need to do. And it's really interesting because on one side, there are some men who, for some reason, when they see a woman in a place of authority, over them, it's something in them that just doesn't sit right with them, and that's a personal problem on them. I don't have time. I'm not Dr. Phil. I'm not Oprah. That's your problem. But on the other side, I think that the ideal of women being in the background is so instilled within American society and has seeped into the Muslim community that some men do it and they don't even realize it. Like, I was producing a podcast about 2 weeks ago, and it was a brother and sister on there, and the sister was speaking, and the brother just cut her off. And it was just like, I remember telling the host, I was like, yo, let her finish her point. And the thing about it is that this is a brother that is well-known, no innocent, I'm willing to believe that he didn't even probably realize he did it, but that's such the norm in terms of the men are on the panels, the men are running the programs, whether it's a religious program, the sisters can do the, what do you call it? The daycare. This can be over the daycare and the cooking.
Not the daycare.
Right? Right? Yeah, the children and the food. The sisters can handle that. And so, but then when we question, like, where are the sisters? Sometimes brothers be like, oh, I didn't even, but the question is, why didn't you think about that? And so we have to really unpack how this idea of a sister's place being in the back or to the side is ingrained in so many of us, and we don't realize it. I'm at the point in my life now where it's like, I'm not going to argue with someone over it. Like, if I have a job to do, I have a job to do. And if you want to feel some type of way, then alhamdulillah, you can feel some type of way. But at the end of the day, I'm going to get the job done. And you'd be surprised where, for it's not all brothers. I don't want people thinking that. There's some brothers that be like, yo, I got you. What you need? I got you. Him, I got you. You know what I'm saying? But at the same time, that discussion has to happen. Well, why are brothers feeling this way in the first place? Like, literally, I just ask you if you could please wait until we open the door because we're not ready yet. Well, I've been at this question for this long. Okay, alhamdulillah, but we're not ready. Can you just wait? Why is this a problem? So it's been interesting. Outside the Muslim community, my biggest obstacle, it's the TV and film industry is funny, man. People are funny. And unfortunately, you have people who are like, you know, gatekeepers who feel like they have to be the one. And it's men and women. And so when it's your own kind, it hurts. But you just got to keep like, I have a job to do. And, you know, I'll process the emotion, but I can't let that completely hinder me. Because if that's the case, nothing will get done. Because I'm just so enthralled with this feeling of, oh, this person won't let me. Okay, well, they shut that door. Let me go through this other door. Maybe the door that Allah had planned for me in the first place. So
absolutely. Powerful. And I'm going to segue you in. And I just wanted to quickly shout out our brothers tonight, because you just mentioned how there are just so many phenomenal brothers. And I just wanted to shout out because they're going hard on the chat right now and they just commenting and digging up. And so, mashallah, we salute you, brothers. Thank you, Jazakallah Khairan, for being here. Nia, go ahead and share your experience. I'm going to unmute you. Oh, you're going to have to unmute Nia yourself. I can't unmute you. Yeah, there you go.
I was going to agree with everything she said because I've experienced the same thing. You know, there's a lot of, like this gentleman said, mansplaining. Like, I know what my job is. I really don't need you to tell me what my job is. And most of them assume that your background or your PA or, you know, whatever. And what we have to do is just set a standard so that everybody knows that we're all on the same playing field. You know what I mean? It doesn't have to be that way. If we respect the expertise of the other person instead of seeing them as a woman first, the way that Allah says in the Quran, most believing men and believing women, we're all on the same page. Like, show us some respect, because half of us know twice as much as you do. And you could learn so much if you humble yourself, you know? And working on set, It's a navigation. It's a navigation of, like, man. Yeah. And then even if you ask some of these well-established Black women in the industry whom I've worked with, even some of the white women, they still have to deal with that. Like, I had a mentor at one point in my career. I'm not going to name her name. But she told me, you know, sometimes you just got to leave the room and go cry, because you can't let them see you cry. And I thought to myself, that is such an inhumane thing to do. Why in the world do we have that even in place? Like, we're human beings. If we're frustrated, I mean, we have it on camera. So, like, those are the kinds of things that we deal with, but also on a global scale as women. And then I want to end with working with Black Muslim women. I really enjoy that because we understand each other. I have worked with some Black Muslim men, although unfortunately I've seen firsthand how they just overlook me once. And I'm not going to name names. I've been in a situation where when I was married to my cinematographer, another Black man in the industry, we met up with some other Black Muslim filmmakers, said salams. And they immediately started talking to my husband. I'm the director, the producer. I started the production company. He's a cinematographer. He works for me. Why am I invisible?
Ooh, yeah, subhanAllah. That's powerful. One of our brothers, he said, Donald Hardin Jr., he said, Umar ibn al-Khattab was corrected by a woman in the masjid during his caliphate, and he took the correction and acknowledged her. Thank you so much for that reminder. And Sister Nadira said, so true, been told not to wear my emotions on my sleeve. And it's interesting because, you know, I can't help but be reflective as I do these podcasts. And as we were talking about manhood and masculinity last week, and they were talking about the same issue of having to suppress their emotions. And, you know, it was interesting because a lot of, you know, us as, you know, women, we were like, oh my gosh, that's horrible. That's toxic, you know, but it's like, we've been told the same thing as Black women and as Black girls. We're not also given permission or space to express those emotions freely. But yes, me. You know, yeah. Go ahead.
I grew up emulating Omar Ibn al-Khattab because that's my personality. So yeah, shout out to all the girls out there who have that passionate, fiery attitude when it comes to anything that they're committed to, because Ibn al-Khattab, he was like the most passionate protector of the Prophet after he converted. So it's like, you shouldn't be ashamed. And that's the way society wants us to feel, like they want to shame us into a little box where they can control us and our emotions will be predictable. But guess what? A lot of us are hardcore warriors. You know what I'm saying? And you have to respect that too.
Oh, wow. Beautiful. Beautiful. Yasmeen, you're on mute.
You got me off? Am I speaking now? Okay. So I want to also speak about when Nia was talking about this thing about we having an expertise, you know, in this association with husbands and things like that. I want to speak for the single sisters, you know, that are out there with this expertise, and people refuse to speak to you because they find out you're not married. And they think, how dare you talk about a thing, or how dare you have skills on your own and showing them without some man behind you, you know what I mean? And I'm thinking to myself, like, you need the skills or not, you know, what's happening here? So I want to make sure that when we are talking about this conversation, that we consider women, you know, that are not married, or women who are, you know, not associating the project at all with their husbands, that they really pay attention to what our expertise is aside from anyone else. If you need my skills, you need my skills. If you need my husband's skills, you need his, you know, and leave it at that. So my next question, I want to start with you, Nia. The challenge in being a Black woman is really overcoming the way society sees you and how people are trained to see you navigate power in your emotions, which we were just talking about. We're not allowed to make any mistakes as a people and in front of other people. Can you offer some practical tips for Muslim women to continue to show up in their excellence every day?
I really want to give a shout out to my Black Muslim women coaches. Love is always the subject. And Glitter and Goon, Ayaba Gunwa, if you don't know anything about them, y'all better get right. That's right. So they have been helping me to remember. It's not necessarily a teaching, because just like I told my daughter, who's about to be 25 this year, actually on the 16th, you don't need permission. You know, your emotions are given to you from Allah, and like, you have the autonomy to maintain your lifestyle the way you want to maintain it. You choose your vibration. You know, I've endured so much in my life. I have to laugh about it, but I had to choose how to respond to it. It's not what happened to me. It was my choice. And my advice to you is to seek to vibrate higher, you know, vibrate higher. And the number one thing is prayer. Your connection to Allah is the only thing that matters. And that's me speaking. And if you don't believe me, we can agree to disagree. But that is what maintains you, you know. And as long as you have this really solid connection with your Allah, with your Islam, what you believe Allah expects from you, and you work really hard to live up to that, who's going to stop you? Like, Allah is for you. Nobody can stop you.
Thank you. Malika, I want to ask you, what are some ways that you feel that we can amplify our own voices and embrace our experiences? How would you respond to that?
I think first, I think it's really important for us to acknowledge sisterhood and having our circle of sisters. Like, there's still this misconception, that ideology, oh, I don't have female friends. A woman that says she doesn't have female friends has something that she needs to figure out within herself, because that's not normal. And to me, that's reflecting on some issues that you need to deal with, that you feel like you cannot have female friends. Like, female friends are your confidants, they're your teachers. They're the ones that help keep you balanced, right? Just like for the men, go hang out with your boys, talk, figure it out. You know what I'm saying? So I think that's one. I think two, we have to be comfortable with saying why. We have to be comfortable with saying, well, where did you get that information from? Because I think a lot of times, especially within certain parts of the Muslim community, women are not encouraged to question things, when we know that Prophet Muhammad many times would sit and talk with the women himself. So what happened with the switch? I'll never forget, because sometimes it's not just the men. Unfortunately, sometimes it's the women as well. And I'll never forget one time I was young. I can't remember, was I in high school yet? I don't know. My mama took us to like this all sisters event that the sister organized. She was a convert and she saw all the division. She was like, I just want everyone. So she had this huge event. And I remember all sisters event, mind you, all sisters event. I'm sitting there talking to a friend. We having fun, laughing, eating, haha. And this sister comes over and tells us, oh, sister, y'all too loud. You shouldn't be laughing that loud. Muslim women, they should be so quiet. It's almost like a whisper. It's like you shouldn't know they're there. And me being younger, you know, I'm kind of thrown off with it. But, you know, 37-year-old Malika would have been like, that makes no sense. And why? Because I'm pretty sure Khadija wasn't quiet like a whisper when she was running businesses. Aisha wasn't quiet like a whisper when she was teaching the Ummah. So why are you telling me? But where does that mindset come from? So I think that's one, having sisterhood, having your coven. Two, not being afraid to ask why and to seek knowledge for yourself and not waiting for someone to tell you. No, Google is free. The University of YouTube has free tuition 24/7. So you got to be careful, but it's a great start. But the information is there, and there is nothing that is stopping you as a Muslim woman from going down and getting that information yourself. And then three, for those of us who are in like this media sphere, and this is something that me and Nia talk about because I struggle with it, we have to make ourselves seen, and not necessarily seen to the masses, but there's a whole generation of young Muslim women coming after us, and they're the largest group of Muslim women that has an older generation above them that knows what it is to grow up in America as a black Muslim girl. And it is important that they see us. And so they see us navigating so that they can say, because we know what it's like to, you know, yeah, we've seen the black movies and yo, that's dope, but the Muslims we see, we're still like, but my daddy wasn't in jail and my mom didn't marry somebody from jail and that's not my story. But now you have a whole troop that can look at us and say, oh, so, okay, Nia out here directing films? Okay, so I can do this too. Yes, me out here making vegan bacon, I can do this too. Sabria got a pocket, I can do this too. So we have to, like, literally make ourselves seen. For me, that means posting that selfie on Instagram, because Nia knows, I take the selfies, I just don't post them. But it's like, they need to see us, like, navigating and seeing that, yeah, you can be Muslim and wear cat ears and have the X-Men logo and go to Comic-Con and still be a full black Muslim woman and be proud of it. Like, that, it sounds so simple, but it's not, because the image of Muslim cool don't look like us right now. It looked like the other people that told us that what's cool now was haram, until for some reason now they don't want to do that. Now it's cool and they're acting like we don't exist. So those are just, I guess, three concrete ways. Yeah, find your sisterhood, don't say no, and then promote yourself.
And Nia, I want to bring you in a second, but I want to bring in a comment because they're kind of going and I don't want to lose it. Sister Ebony, and this is kind of to your guys' points, but Sister Ebony said, she said, I only have a few female friends. I've been burned by my Muslimas. I've trusted. Because I'm on stage and I allow people to only see what I choose, I get judged. I've heard people's misconceptions of me. I'm definitely not a sister circle woman, retreat woman. If I can understand. So I wanted to just bring that comment in because I do want to acknowledge the struggle that we have in within our sister circles. And I wanted to talk about it, hold space for that for just a moment. I remember watching, I think it was a Red Table Talk with Jada, and they were doing an issue, I think, on Black women as well. And one of the things I thought was so powerful just stuck with me is that sometimes we choose survival over sisterhood, right? It's this idea of being, and me, I'm going to bring you in, being the only one, right? We've kind of been conditioned and molded that way, that it's only can be one of us, only one of us. And then therefore, sometimes we betray our own sisters. Mia, let me bring you into this discussion in regards to this.
I wanted to piggyback off what Malika said about sisterhood and being able to know yourself is the best way that you interact with other people. So if you're insecure and you live in a realm of scarcity, of course you're going to have a difficult time interacting with another Muslim woman who does not have any of that fear. Like, I remember one sister was saying, I always had trouble with Muslim friends because I always thought they were jealous of me and because I'm so smart and like whatever. And I thought to myself, dang, when I was a teenager, I used to think the same thing. What the heck? That's ego. Like, you don't know what's going on in their heads, right? So like, it's our responsibility to take care of our soul, of our nafs, and to be confident with our relationship with Allah so that we can draw these boundaries and choose the right people to invite into that circle, because otherwise you attract these same people who are insecure, toxic, and they live from a scarcity mindset. And I'm speaking from experience, because at one point in my youth, I used to think like, I don't know why I bought into patriarchy. But alhamdulillah for one of my childhood friends, who's still a friend to this day, who's so beautiful, and I love her, in Baltimore, who pointed out to me in a conversation, something I said rang true of patriarchy. And I was like, what the f-? I thought I was free from patriarchy. And so it takes friendships to like call you out, but it also takes an understanding of who you are and your boundaries, so that you can call in those friends who will actually help you. And then you guys are helping each other.
Absolutely. It's beautiful and powerful. I wanted to, Malika, did you?
Yeah, I was just gonna say real quick, just to respond to Ebony, who I think, if that's the Ebony I'm thinking that I know. Either way, I think, first of all, I think it's great that you are able to even express that, because that's a story we hear a lot, especially with whether it's converts or Muslim women who do jobs outside, who do jobs that put them in spotlights. They talk about how unfortunately, it's other women in the masjid who kind of turn their backs and then they backbite. But I think one thing, if I'm not mistaken, you said that you have very few friends. So if your circle is two or three people, then alhamdulillah, your circle is meant to be those two or three people, two or three sisters that you know, that you can trust, that got your back, that'll let you know you tripping, that let you know now we tripping. Because I think a lot of times, sometimes we have these grandiose views of sisterhood because we see girlfriends and we see ladies night out, we see best men, and these are movies are exaggerations of life. But sometimes it is something as simple as like, we talk twice a month and we tell each other what's going on and we text throughout the week. We may not see each other, especially after the pandemic, you're really not seeing each other. But I do think that even with the three friends you have, that's still something. And I would say work on cultivating, because that just may be the circle that you need.
Yeah. I wanted to segue into, and thank you so much. Mashallah. I wanted to segue into another point that I think is important. It's about our bodies, our sexuality as Black women. And I know one of you guys touched on it very briefly, but you guys are in media. And so I know that you guys have really just had to deal with the ongoing onslaught and exploitation of our Black bodies as Black women, and the betrayal of our sexuality, and whether we're being over, you know, everything about us is about our body parts, and the over sexualization of us that comes from, you know, the oppression of us, the rape of our bodies from the slave masters and that was passed on. So I wanted to just talk about that for a minute, because I think that's a part of our silencing, is the silencing and of our sexuality, right? And how we are showing up in that regard. Can you talk a little bit about, first of all, how you experience this in the work that you do, and what are some of the misconceptions out there about Black sexuality, Black women and sexuality? And I'll start with you, Nia.
I was hoping you could start with Malika.
Girl.
See, look, people who really know me, they know how shy I am and how nervous I get. And like before these things, I'm just like prayer, dua. Okay, so
sorry, Black Dope women. Muslim podcast. Dope Muslim Women podcast style. We do ask we go straight for the jugular. I'm sorry, sis. Go ahead. You got it though.
From my own personal experience, I've seen, and this is what I've said on another podcast, you know, I've been in Hollywood since 2005, but I'm not Hollywood. When I came here, I had the choice. You know, I had a cousin who already in the industry. She's the one who inspired me to move here. And she was like, what do you want to do? And I knew right away I did not want to be a part of Hollywood because of the way they exploit people. And I'm not knocking the people who choose to be in Hollywood, because there are people who do a very good job of protecting Black women and their bodies and tell stories in a light that's more positive. But here's the thing. A lot of them, the people who are in charge, they really don't care. And so it's really up to us as creatives, as writers, as those who are in the room, consultants, to let them know, you know, this is not okay. And personally, I really don't believe sex scenes are needed in stories. Like, that's just the way I write, because honestly, it's very intrusive. And my fast forward button game is so strong. But the way that we can do that is just by setting a good example. And that also starts me thinking about colorism, because every single time you see a show, there's always a light-skinned lead or racially ambiguous lead. And a lot of times their wardrobe is chosen to be very sexual, very cute. You know, what happened to the girl who likes to wear baggy jeans and t-shirts and, you know, and still look stylish? That is something that we as creatives can bring back. It's really up to those people who are behind the camera, who are behind the scenes, to make those changes, because the powers that be already have this machine running, and you can get lost and eat up into it.
Yes, Mi, did you want to say something before we go to Malika?
I want to say something. I guess my feeling about this is a little bit different than Nia's. You know, I want to see Black Muslims show love on the screen. Like, I want to know that people know that we're not aliens. Not sex. But when you were talking about this, I immediately thought about this artist, Toby Enwigwe. You know what I mean? With his whole style and how he, all these people are covered. You know, they're not Muslim, but they might be Muslim. I don't know. But you know what I'm saying? But you know that they love each other. You know that he loves his wife. And this is a Black man that loves his wife in a way that everybody sees it and I'm like, yes, I got a homegirl that her husband loves her like that. Or, you know, this stuff exists. And I want to be able to have Muslims that have that ability to show that on the screen as well. You know what I mean?
Okay, that's definitely important.
Sex scenes. No, I wouldn't talk about that.
Yeah, but no sex scenes. Like, yeah. I don't need to see it. Like, you can lead up to it. You can see the love. I want to show the love. And yes, give a big shout out to Toby, because I love them. I'm a huge fan of his wife. I swear to God. Yeah. I'm a big fangirl for her, and I don't fangirl for anybody. Yeah. But like you said, we do need to see Black love, but not just romantic love, you know?
Exactly. Right.
I'm working on a show with my daughter because we've been reunited after 15 years of being separated. And I want to show that love between a mother and daughter, a Black Muslim woman and a Black Muslim daughter, that we don't ever get to see, you know? And some people grow up and they don't really have that connection. And then maybe a story can show them how to bridge that gap between each other. Love is love. And Black love is not a monolith.
Yeah, and it shouldn't be something that's only reserved for men and women when it has to do with the masjid, because brothers can show love by hanging out and drinking coffee, or the sisters hanging out and chilling with each other. And that's how we show love in our communities. But the thing is, some people never learn that. And so when they get around each other, they're just like, I can't be friends with you, or I can't interact because I never learned how to interact other than in a sexual way.
Wow. Wow. Malika, what were we saying about that one?
So I was trying to think, but what was the question about, like, Black women's bodies and sexuality? They have an agency over our bodies. Historically, we as Black women, going back to enslavement, have not had agency or control over our bodies. We were told what to wear, who to have, whose babies to have. Master was dragging us out at night. And so you have the effects of that, which we've never healed from. Contrary to popular belief, this country wants us to think that slavery happened, it was over, and we were just like, well, glad that ended. Like, no, there's still damage from that, and legally it still exists in prison, but that's a whole nother concept, conversation. But I think over time, there's always been this argument over how the Black woman's body is seen. And so you have the political aspects of it, you have the religious aspects of it, and I don't think there's any one way to look at it per se, because you have to have balance. So it's like, you know, there are people who are like, just their mind is blown when I tell them, like, yeah, I listen to Megan Thee Stallion. Now, you may not see me throwing it back on the corner, but when I'm at home, listen, I'm hitting all the TikTok dances and everything because, listen, that's what I was like, listen. But even talking about Megan and how, you know, she's so controversial. Even when WAP came out and so many dudes were saying, oh, it's too much. Y'all said the same thing when Kim came out. Y'all said the same thing with Patra, with Lady Saw. And it's not necessarily about them being too much, but it's because of that. It's the women who are talking about what they want to do and not someone else talking about what they're doing to the women. Because our bodies are seen as instruments and tools for someone else's pleasure. So whether or not you agree with someone, how someone is dressing and choosing to use their body for whatever reason, the question is, like, is it their choice? Now, once we get past that choice part, then we can start talking about the, well, whether I think you should do this or do not, and the politics and all that. But it's Black women having the choice. Like, something as simple as, yes, a Black woman, we have our days where, yeah, we're glammed up, you know, hair popping, Demar popping, winged on that. But then we should be able to have our days where it's t-shirts and sweats. And this should be normalized. We deserve. And I think the problem is that in media, there's no balance when it comes to Black images. Like, people, we always expect that every image you see a Black person on the screen has to be Black excellence. And it doesn't. Like, Black people aren't perfect. And we deserve to see. I think probably the best example of that is probably Black Panther, where you had T'Challa, but you had Killmonger. So you had protagonist, antagonist, you had the good Black and the bad Black, but it's not characteristic like, oh, they're bad because they're just inherently bad. But because of the fact that that's constantly what we've seen the man as the criminal and the woman as the Jezebel. Whenever we see a woman or a man just doing what we're doing, we get triggered because there's nothing to balance that out. Whereas with white folks, they get to do whatever they want, be whatever they want. They make some of the wildest videos, and you're sitting there like, I don't know what's going on, but it's not a problem because they know that for every 5-6 crazy videos, for every The Door, I don't know if you guys heard of the movie The Door by, I can't think of his name, Tommy was so worst movie ever, but it became a cult classic. But for every one of those, you have a Spielberg, right? But we don't quite have that balance. And so I think when it comes to our bodies, it's like, first of all, we have to be able to be comfortable in having the choice to do what we want with our bodies and being able to choose, like, this is how I want to dress. This is what I want to talk about. And it not being chastised, well, you're doing that just because you're Black. Well, if you're doing that, then all Black women are like that. And that's an ingrained mindset that has been instilled with us through slavery, because Black women were seen as just tools for scientific research and for sexual pleasure of the master and for producing more babies to plow land.
And I think, oh my God, SubhanAllah, thank you so much, Malika. And you know what, that's So powerful. And I was just, I'm reflecting on, because, you know, I work in the inner city schools and I've worked in so many different schools as a consultant. And one of the things I noticed is that if you go into primarily all white Caucasian schools, especially high school, let's say high school, for example, you're going to, what are you going to, how are those little white girls going to look? They're going to come in with their sweatpants, got the gym shorts on, hair in a bun. Maybe they brushed it, maybe not. Got t-shirts on, you know, it's just, you know, it's comfortable. I'm just thinking, wow, how light they must feel. How bird, like they just, you know, whisking through the hallways, unbothered, don't got to iron their shirts. You go into an inner city school in high school and you're seeing our young Black girls just struggling with, you know, just hair and clothes and just everything, just trying to be. And I'm thinking, wow, how burdensome that must feel, you know? So, I mean, it just starts from young as the mm-hmm. portrayal and just the burdens that we carry as it relates to that. So that was just super,
right.
super
and real quick, like even the flip side to that, is this idea that, oh, if a Black person chooses to be fly, are they being flashy or whatever? Like white people ain't out here with their Benzes and Lexus and fake hair and fake body parts and $1 billion in debt. Like this idea that you see a brother with a grill, oh, he must be in debt. No, he just want a grill. Like he want to flash. Like you see all those African kings with the gold and all that stuff. Right. Like, we have to normalize having that balance. So I just, we're not afforded the space to choose like the white folks are. They can choose whether they want to be bummy. They can choose if they want to be fly. No one cares. But as soon as we do it, somebody has something to say. Oh, why she come dressed like that? She making us all look bad. Oh, why she come dressed like that? Now she making us all look like prostitutes or sex workers, or making us all look like what? Why? Because. I think we do what we want to do.
We have to make sure that we're normalizing our culture, you know, because as African American Muslims, we're bringing African culture and we're bringing an African American culture. So it could be a grill. It could be that I got my big hoop earrings or whatever I got, you know, and it's frustrating when you come to the masjid and you have an Arab Muslim or whoever that says it's haram that you have that and you know nothing about my culture. But you could show up with your shawl kameez and your shoes that are winged and all that kind of stuff. And I'm supposed to think that that's Muslim clothes. But I have some Muslim clothes, too. They just come from my culture. So I think we should make sure we normalize that. So keep rocking your stuff, y'all.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Mia.
Can I add something to that? Because the reason why that I created this brand.
Okay.
I don't know if
Black Muslim Girl Fly.
Black Muslim Girl Fly.
It's because I got sick and tired of people telling me what I'm supposed to look like as a Black Muslim, you know, and growing up in the 80s, fly was like what you were striving to be fly. So it's like I created it so that every generation of Black Muslim girl can decide what their own fly is and rock it. And if the haram police come for you, you can let them know, you can step off because you ain't got nothing to do with this. Mind your own business. And I want to quote my friend Tabitha, you have a beautiful day. And if you can't do it, don't go around messing other people's business days up, okay?
I love that.
SubhanAllah. Yeah. One of our sisters, I just want to bring in some comments, said these young white girls in t-shirts on and super shorts on under. But if the young Black girl has the same thing on, they're inappropriate and fast. Just a contrast of how they're seen. Another sister, Ziada, said, we have to stop being so judgmental and truly embrace who we are. Love us. We are amazing. SubhanAllah. But, you know, Nia, you brought up a powerful point about Black Muslim Girl Fly. So let's break this down. And I know we have a big event coming up on Sunday. So, ladies, I want you to share with me what's happening. Tell us about this movement, why it's so important, and why we should all get behind this.
I'm going to get real serious right now because I grew up in Baltimore. Shout out to Ziada. I miss you, sis. I grew up with her. One of my most fondest memories was a sleepover at her house. And I swear to God, after seeing Final Destination, I was like, oh my God, I am never going to go over Ziada's house again. But anyway, side note.
That's my girl. Yeah.
Sorry. Being fly is really important because our society for hundreds and hundreds of years have turned us into mules, right? Like, so we have to declare our own space, and we have to decide that we're not going to police each other. We're going to show up for one another and acknowledge each other's differences, especially when it comes to wearing your scarf a certain way, because there are so many quote unquote hijabi judgers and things like that. And I really, really appreciate sisterhood in a way that you talk to each other with compassion. Like, I want to give fashion tips without being told, you're wearing your scarf wrong. Here's a better way. Like, please come at me with a little bit more gentleness, right? Mm-hmm. So I'm so sorry. I got off on a track. What was the main question?
Black Muslim girl fly, girl. That's what we're talking about.
Okay, thank you. But yeah, that's just to say that Black Muslim girl fly can be so many different things. And I see it on social media. We are beautiful. Like, you don't have to wear your scarf like I do. I wear my scarf like this because that's the way my mom used to wear it. That's our OG head wrap. And it's inspired by our Nigerian heritage. And, you know, Malika, the way she wears her scarf, sometimes I get a little jealous because I think you are gorgeous. And I know I can't wrap my hair like that. And I need to seek a tutorial. And then you've got Melfa's, which I'm trying out for the first time. Shout out Melfa by me, my Melfa's by Meme, because I got my first one. But it's like, if we don't build ourselves up and realize how fly we are within our Muslim culture, leaning on our elders and our ancestors to show us, because I do remember aunties in their Sunday hats at Juma. They still wore their khimar underneath, you know, so like there's so much fly, but we get to we forget that because of society. So in 2018, I was like, I thought to myself, I need a pick me up. Like, I'm out here all alone. I feel like I'm the only Black Muslim person out here, let alone Black Muslim girl. And everybody's always looking at me like, are you the actress? And so I just decided to uplift myself by remembering all the characteristics that Allah have given to me. And I'm very obsessed with the names of Allah. My children could probably tell you, I got all these little plaques that I laminate to remind myself of the name of Allah. And one of my most favorite is the fashioner. And And Allah fashions us in beautiful ways. And so Black Muslim girl came from the need for me to remember how Allah created me. And then it translated over into sharing our stories and how many different ways that we are fly and how we can inspire each other. And then those stories deserve a platform. I went to Sundance 2018. I asked all these different, I went to so many Q&As. I asked all about Black Muslim narratives, where's representation, you know, because I was like really miffed by the whole Orange is a New Black representation. I don't know about the rest of y'all, but I didn't get a lot of responses. And so on the way home, because I have this BMG fly that's intended to uplift us, to remind us that we are intelligent, we're graceful, we're scientific, we're delicate, we're all these characteristics. Why don't I translate it into a film platform so all these women who are all these different things can share those stories for the rest of the world? Like Malika said, we got to see each other. Mm-hmm. And so this is our third year of the Black Muslim Girl Fly Film Festival to encourage us to create our own stories and stop waiting for Hollywood to get it right. Because honestly, I'm not trying to be a pessimistic, but the way that Hollywood is set up, it's not going to get right. It's just not. Not unless we get in there and we help them. But yeah.
Or just do it ourselves.
Beautiful. And Malika, you're
definitely boo-boo.
And Malika, you are a part of this initiative as well. What role are you playing in this festival, film festival?
Well, this year I am a panelist. The year 2018, 19, which year did I put in consternation? 18? Yeah, 2018. Okay, I submitted on consternation. And this year, I'm kind of, not only am I on the panel, but I'm also helping with doing like some editing for marketing. So a little bit on the back end, but as well, so trying to push the word out, because there are Black Muslim girl fly. There are Black Muslim female filmmakers out there. And we're not all just actresses. There are many of us out here who are directing, who are writing. And it's the best way for us to really get, I want to say get shine, but the best way for us to get things done is with each other. And so I think it's why this festival is very, very important. And it's because of the fact that it is us celebrating ourselves and our content, the diversity of our content. And so, yeah, so that's personally what I'm doing. Just, I am a panelist this year, and I'm also presenting Nigel Award, helping Nia on the back end in terms of some marketing wise, just kind of help, you know, keep the train on the track.
Well, that's amazing.
She's been there from day one, seriously.
Mashallah. And it is, and the festival is this Sunday, correct?
Yes, so December 13th on seedandspark.com/BMG Fly Fest. Okay. Now y'all know BMG Fly stands for Black Muslim Girl Fly.
Right.
Fest. So add fest to it. And then we have an eclectic mix of films. And honestly, I was a little worried because of COVID. Our first year we got like a decent number of submissions. And I feel like a lot of that has to do with the fear of people think they have to ask permission. Like a lot of us filmmakers, young and emerging filmmakers, think they have to get into Hollywood in order to be legit, right? But baby, you legit because Allah made you. Whatever you want. You don't need to wait for permission from these people. And you need to do the research to find out how you can get your own funding and create your own short film. And that's really what I'm pushing. And I have like community events. I teach screenwriting for free online. Actually, one of my students submitted her film. I was so shocked. I was like, wow, mashallah. So it's like, don't wait for permission, people. I know there's hundreds and thousands of you out there who have really great stories, and you may think is not good enough, but not good enough for whom? If it's good enough for you and you did the best that you can with what you have, please do submit, because we want your stories. The world is waiting for your stories.
That's beautiful. Well, may Allah bless you ladies for the work that you are doing. It is amazing. I said this myself when, you know, everything kind of blew up with George Floyd, at least in you know, mainstream media, was just that, you know, we have to really, I think one of the biggest movements we can make right now is taking control of media and our narratives and our stories. I salute you ladies for the work that you do, because I think that this is the work that is needed during this time, to just regain our stories and rewrite our narratives for our children. But subhanAllah, this was a powerful discussion. We are coming to the end. Sister Yasmeen, I'm just, you know, super grateful to have you here, and just to talk about this topic. I know, like I said, this is one of those things, again, you're just going to hit the top of the iceberg, right, Yasmeen? Just the top.
I want to close out, before we close, with just one thing. I like to end every conversation with something uplifting. So I want to ask each of you to tell me the top three women that come to mind when you think of the women who inspired you to be where you are today and to keep pushing. Just speak their name, and I'll start, so that you can get an idea. The three women that inspire me and keep me pushing when I think of them immediately, first would be my friend Drea Denoor, who is a singer, and she's my close friend as well. When I think of fashion, I think of Iman Khalid, who lives in Dubai, who is always fresh and fly. And when I think of the best pictures you're going to take, I think of my homegirl, Naima Bird, who comes out of Oakland, California. So,
mashallah. That's beautiful. Beautiful. Malika?
Okay, I'll do more filmmaker-esque people. Julie Dash, because her film, Dogs of the Dust, I saw that in like third grade. And that was the first film I remember making me feel something. And I've actually had a chance to meet her since then. Yay. So yeah, Julie Dash. Two, Issa Rae, because Issa Rae is like really the template for like just creating your own stuff and then being confident in yourself to say no, which leads to your yes. Like I suggest everyone kind of just study Issa Rae from season one of Misadventures of an Awkward Black Girl to the first deal with HBO that went through to Insecure to now she got radio shows, all that stuff. So that's two. And then three, another person I will say is Ava DuVernay, because I've been following her since I Will Follow, which was actually her second film. Her first film I didn't get to see, but I did see I Will Follow. And I remember even with Array, a lot of times we don't talk about distribution of content, we just talk about making it. But distribution is very important. And with Array, which was a firm before, and so I've been supporting back when they were a firm, they became Array, and to see them, to have seen them, to see what she's done in terms of growing that, and them now getting not only Black films, but they're getting Indian films and films from around the diaspora into people's houses on people's Netflix. To me, it's like, okay, let me take notes. So those are my top three for now.
Powerful. Nia.
Okay, so aside from my mom, who's my best friend, she doesn't count on that list, the top three. So right now, to piggy off of Malika's comment about filmmaking, Gina Prince Bythewood, like I wouldn't call myself a fangirl. I would call myself a hungry student because I love action films and I've always wanted to create action films. That's one. Another person is in music, and that's Jasmine Sullivan. She really inspires me so much. Like, if you know her story and her life and her progress and the music she sings, touches me. It's just beautiful. A third person to influence. This is so hard to pick just three. A third person in the arts. Gosh, it's really so hard. It would be a tie between so many people. But right now it's Najla Mutman. Like,
Oakland. Oakland native as well.
Hires me because I remember when I first saw Jen before it was even out there, there were some screenings in LA. And I met her for the first time. And I could feel right away like the noor coming off of her and the passion and the love. And I just felt like, mashallah, she's a gift. And she just keeps going. And she, I don't know, like, about the process behind the scenes for her. But it's really hard for us as women, Black women. So big props to her. So that's Gina Prince Bythewood, Jasmine Sullivan, who I love, and Najla Mutman.
Beautiful. SubhanAllah. Well, thank you for that, my ladies. I really appreciate you guys. And mashallah, I'm just going to say I'm all inspired since we're picking three. My three are you ladies tonight. I'm divinely inspired. I'm humbled. I'm reflective. Just really, like I said, just on this immense journey of self-discovery and healing. And trying to really identify all these things within us that are either working for us or against us, right? The things we need to get rid of, things we need to keep. And growing up as a young Black girl, there's so many things that, subhanAllah, I'm still working through. But I appreciate the discussion. I appreciate the work that you're doing. Sister Yasmin, I just wanted to honor you as my co-host tonight. Thank you so much for being here. Thank you for contributing to the dialogue. I appreciate you.
Thank you so much for having me. It's always dope to be here with you.
MashaAllah, tabarakAllah. And I wanted to just give honor to you ladies. Thank you so much, Sister Malika. Thank you for the work you do. Thank you for keeping it all the way 100 here tonight. I honor, I see, I salute you, sis.
Alhamdulillah, thank you.
MashaAllah. And thank you so much, Nia, for the work that you are doing and have been doing. Thank you for being a shining light for so many of us. May Allah bless you and reward you for everything that you're doing.
Alhamdulillah. And I want to thank Malika. She's awesome.
Thank you, guys. Thank you to the audience members. Please, inshallah, continue the dialogues. We want to encourage us as Black women to hold on to one another. We need one another so bad. So even if you feel like you cannot connect or it's hard to connect, just continue trying to connect. We're all in this struggling. We're all struggling through our issues that we're dealing with and our generational wounds. So don't give up on us just yet. Just hold on to the bonds of sisterhood. We love you. Thank you so much, brothers, for being here with us. I see you. I honor you. I respect you. May Allah bless all of you guys. Next week, inshallah, we are coming back with a very powerful podcast. It will be in person. It's Healing Generational Wounds. We're going to continue this discussion. It will be myself joined with another brother. And he's also, you know, in entertainment and media. And we will continue this discussion next week at 8 p.m. Jazakallah khairan. Thank you for tuning in to the Adult Muslim Woman podcast. We are now streaming on all audio platforms. So you can not only see it here, but you can hear it on your way to work. So this will be uploaded tomorrow. Jazakallah khairan. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.